Matthew. First, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." And then turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 37. Again, Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 37, Jesus speaking says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Please be seated. The moral force of the Ninth Commandment forbids malicious, slanderous talk by official testimony or by unofficial gossip, which is knowingly spoken to harm others, either by way of judgment or reputation or affections. So think about that. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We usually think of that in terms of an official capacity, that we are giving an official testimony. And that certainly applies. We are not to falsely, knowingly slander or maliciously speak or give a testimony that's untrue when called to do so about someone else. But it doesn't stop there. It also has to do with the unofficial way in which we talk about others. In reference to gossip and slander and malicious talk, we're told that we are to avoid that. We are not to slander or speak ill or gossip or tell tales about others, either in reference to their judgment or reputation or the affections that we are trying to corrupt in others about them. But here's the reason why, as we say that this is the moral law, and this ninth commandment is a part of the moral law. It binds all people in all time, because we are always under oath to God. And we need to take mind of that and consider it. As God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But I also reference two passages of Jesus' teaching this morning that I want you to hear very carefully. The first one in Matthew chapter 12. This is what Jesus says. "But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I want you to note here that when Jesus says for every idle word, that word idle is a morally referenced word. It doesn't mean telling jokes. It doesn't mean talking about the weather or talking about sports or some other activity that you enjoy. That's not what the word idle means. The word idle is morally referenced to laziness and it's connected with being a gossip and a busybody in other people's affairs. So when Jesus is speaking here about idle words, he's talking about slander. He's talking about false witness. He's talking about telling tales and gossip and that kind of thing. And he says that every word of this kind will be judged by God on the day of a judgment, because we are always under oath to God. And by our words, we will either be justified or we will either be condemned. And here the word justification, Jesus says, he's not talking about our salvation. He's saying that rather our words are self-attesting to our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we are justified and right with God, then our words are going to show that in the way we talk. It doesn't mean we never sin. As John tells us in his first epistle, we have sin accidents. But it isn't the habit, it isn't the character of our heart or our mind. Our words are reflective of our heart. That's what Jesus is saying here. We're either justified or condemned because our words reflect what is in our heart. It's in this context here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 37, that Jesus clarifies for us fears of conscience about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I hope you make the connection of why this is important to the ninth commandment about not bearing false witness and slandering, because that is reflective of what is in our heart. And Jesus says here that blasphemy, these mocking, slanderous words and actions against the Son of Man, against Jesus, those will be forgiven if we ask forgiveness and seek forgiveness. That blasphemy against the Father, slanderous, mocking behavior and words against God, the Creator, and God, the Father, those will be forgiven if we ask forgiveness. If our heart repents and we seek forgiveness from God, He says He will forgive us. Jesus will forgive us. The Father will forgive us. But Jesus says blasphemy, mocking, slanderous words and action against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, because as long as there is slander against the Holy Spirit, there is no faith, there is no belief. There is only mockery of God. And so Jesus makes this very clear in our fear of conscience about this. And people often say, how do I know? In times past, I know I've joked about the Holy Spirit. I know that I've mocked God. And the point that Jesus is making, if you'll look further, is that it's more than how we sometimes simply want to look at these things. And look at what Jesus says in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus says, if you have a concern about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's as obvious as a fruit tree because of the way people talk and behave. If someone is mocking and slandering and ridiculing to the deep extent of so mocking God in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says that is as obvious as a fruit tree. What kind of tree and what kind of fruit is on that tree? A tree is known by its fruit. I used to play a game with my children when they were growing up. I would say, what kind of tree does an apple grow on? Oh, they say, an apple tree, Dad. What kind of tree does an orange grow on? Oh, it grows on an orange tree. What kind of tree does a watermelon grow on? And they'd say, oh, wait a minute. Watermelon doesn't grow on a tree. A tree is known by its fruits. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If there's fear and concern about the Holy Spirit and our regard for the Holy Spirit, Jesus says it's known by its fruit. You know a person by the fruit of how they speak. Their speech and their behavior reveals their heart. He goes on in verse 34 to say, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus says here, you're like a bunch of snakes, speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes because of their duplicity and because of their deceit and because of their extortion and what was coming out of their heart in terms of their hard-hearted self-righteousness. And so Jesus says here, you're like a bunch of snakes. And that's the poison. The poison of snakes is what's in your heart and in your words. Now, we may not have the skill of knowing a poisonous snake from a non-poisonous snake, but I know one thing. A snake gets our attention. I heard a couple of weeks ago, Scotty and Lyle had the opportunity to find a snake here in the church. They didn't tell me what its name was, but anyway, they found a snake here in the church, and a snake will get your attention. And so Jesus is saying here, it's obvious. See, snakes, the poisonous snakes, you know poisonous snakes are dangerous. And so Jesus is saying, those who speak against the Holy Spirit of God and the work of the Holy Spirit of God, they're like poisonous snakes. You should be afraid of them. I don't mean fearing them more than you fear God, but you ought to be on your guard. Okay? You ought to be on your guard when people are mocking the things of God. It doesn't matter whether you're at work or at school or wherever you may be, when people are mocking God, it ought to be like a snake in your midst. You ought to be on your guard about it. And then Jesus goes on to say next in verse 35 that all of this is demonstrated in terms of treasure. Look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So people do what is dear to them. People say and do what is in their hearts. What's important to them, that's what their treasure is. And we've talked about this before. You telegraph, you show what is your treasure by the way you talk, by the way you act, the things that are important to you. So in verses 36 through 37, Jesus qualifies our moral words as self-attesting. They're either blasphemy or a confession of faith. And this is what we go back to in terms of this word idle. Look at verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word, again, that's a morally referenced word. It's related to gossip. It's related to talebearing. It's related to slander. For every idle word that men speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. Why? Because we are always under oath to God. And the moral force of the ninth commandment is binding all people in all time that we will give an account for the way we have talked. For out of our heart our words come. For verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Again, let me remind you, that doesn't have to do with our justification in Christ. It has to do with the self-attesting demonstration of what comes out of our heart. At the core, Jesus says, the way we talk are the kind of people that we are. Well, we've been looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger catechism in our application of the Ten Commandments and understanding how we have a new relationship to God and His law through Christ. And we understand in our mind, in our soul, in our heart, we have a better understanding of how we seek to fulfill the meaning, not just in terms of the negative do not, but what are the blessings that are open to us, for example, in the ninth commandment? What are the blessings of not bearing false witness? We talked about that in confession of Psalm 15 this morning. Well, here's what the larger catechism, question 144 in answer, says. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor. I want you to listen to over and over the counsel of the catechism here about how we are to regard our neighbor. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. We're to care about the good name. You know, we don't hear much about that anymore, about the value of a good name. But our confession bears out what Scripture tells us about that, that we are to have a regard for the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem for our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing. Again, that word charitable is not one that we use that often, but it is explained in the context here of the catechism. What is it to have a charitable esteem? What is it to have a high view of our neighbor? By loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, rather than gossiping about them, we want to keep it closed. We want to keep it covered over. Remember what I've said to you? Who is your neighbor? Start with your own family. Start with your own spouse. And apply these things to the way that you live together. Not your next door neighbor or your neighbor at work. Let's just start at the nitty gritty of where we live day in and day out. Our first neighbor. Freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces. We ought to cultivate that with one another, acknowledging gifts and graces rather than constantly picking at faults. Defending their innocency. You know, here is a high precept that runs through our national consciousness and our Jewish prudence that has almost been lost, and I'm sad for it. Innocent till proven guilty. Innocent till proven guilty. But what about our starting with that with our immediate connections? What if we were to start with that with our spouses or our children, innocent till proven guilty. Why do we think that that's some kind of platitude that is only abstract in the law? No. How about the way we live with one another? So we are to freely acknowledge the gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and an unwillingness to admit of an evil report, innocent till proven guilty, concerning them. Discouraging talebearers, rather than having an itching ear ready to hear gossip, discouraging talebearers and flatterers and slanderers. Love and care of our own good name and defending it when need requires. Keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. I think we all need to be challenged and need to be rebuked about giving more attention to what's true and honest and lovely and of good report. The negative is all around us. Most of our entertainment is based on the exploitation of sin. And yet Scripture commends us to what is true and honest and lovely and of good report. Well, as with each of the Ten Commandments, the meaning is clarified and qualified throughout Scripture by three applications. We've talked about this each week. The first application is the external social force, that is, in our relationship to other people. We talk about the moral force of the Ninth Commandment. It's about honesty in communication concerning factual truth and moral intentions. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this because we're limited creatures. And so our comprehension and our knowledge are also limited. We simply do not have the capacity for exhaustive comprehension. We don't know all things all the time. Only God is omniscient. Now, that's a challenge for us. Many reject the whole idea of God because they can't comprehend or get the idea that God is not like us. That's one of the incommunicable attributes of God. God knows all things all the time. But you and I are not like that. Now, we may know some people who think they are. We may know some people who are know-it-alls, and that may really drive us crazy sometimes. But here's what we need to understand. We are limited in our capacity to know. So this means that sometimes we can tell the truth, we can tell the facts as we know them. For example, I can tell a factual truth. I went swimming. I went swimming after lunch. If that was the case, last time, maybe whenever I went swimming after lunch. We can also tell something that we believe is to be true and factual, but is actually not true or not factual. For example, I grew up hearing that to avoid drowning from cramps, you must wait 30 minutes after lunch before you go swimming. But as you research, you'll find there is no medical factuality about that. If people have drowned from cramps, it's not from stomach cramps from eating, it's from other cramps of muscle fatigue. There is no recorded medical documentation of people drowning from swimming because of going swimming too quickly after eating. So while I grew up hearing that, and it wasn't necessarily wrong for me to be restricted and not to go swimming after eating, it was medically false. It was misunderstanding, or it did not have evidence to say that that was a factual statement. So sometimes we can tell something that we believe to be true. There's no malice in our heart. We're conveying the information as best we understood it, but it may be not factual. And that's a challenge to us. Now, this is quite different than issues of moral concern. There are questions about moral truth-telling. Are we always bound to tell someone everything we know? And we have some examples in Scripture that we are not bound to tell someone everything we know. We may have to be willing to take the whatever reprisal comes from that. But the point is, we are simply not absolute truth tellers because we don't have that capacity. But what Scripture tells us to be is to witness to God's truth, not to be malicious, and not to be deceitful. So there is another concern that we have. We may tell the truth for an evil and malicious intent. So there may come a time when one sibling says to the parent, "Oh, brother went swimming without waiting 30 minutes. And that sibling is not telling on brother because he's concerned about his health. He's telling on brother to get him in trouble. And so here's the application. We can tell the truth, but we can tell it for an evil intent. We can tell it for a malicious purpose. So this is something more than the kind of moralisms that we often are confronted with. The idea is, well, we just always tell the truth. We are just to always tell the truth. That's not what the Ninth Commandment's about. The Ninth Commandment is about honesty and integrity, both in our understanding and in our moral intents when it comes to our bearing witness. And that brings us then to the second, the internal conscience force, or the self-consciousness or the God consciousness that we have in reference to how we speak and not bear false witness against our neighbor. So while we are always under oath to God, we are not always under oath to human authorities. I think that's something we need to hear very carefully. Our conversations are not to be laced with false oaths or swearing, either trite or profane. We are always under oath to God. God is comprehensive. God knows everything that we say. God knows all things all the time. And that is quite beyond our ability to even grasp. We can only say that we know it's so. We know that God is that way. We know that to be God, He must be that kind of exhaustive and comprehensive and omniscient God. But we don't have the capacity to be that way. So what about being conscious and being God conscious of the way we speak? While we are always under oath to God, we are not always under oath to human authorities. And this is what Jesus is getting at. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 5, the passage that we read in verses 33 and following, Matthew chapter 5. Here we read Jesus warning us again. Look at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Well, here Jesus is recovering the Ninth Commandment from the abuse of trite and profane speech, of exaggeration and impressions and persuasions. This was a common practice, and Jesus is addressing that, and particularly with scribes and Pharisees and all their traditions. And what had happened was the attempt to try to impress, to exaggerate, or to persuade others by using these trite and profane oaths. And Jesus recovers the Ninth Commandment from that. Look at verses 34 and 35. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Now here again, Jesus is recovering the falsifying of the Ninth Commandment and the way in which these trite and profane oaths would be used in referencing heaven or referencing something in terms of the earth or Jerusalem or the temple or the gold in the temple or whatever it might be. And so Jesus says that these trite and profane oaths are misrepresentation of God's authority. These things are used to try to impress, exaggerate, and to persuade others. And Jesus says that this is corrupt and it should not be done. In verse 36, he warns of superstitions in terms of human curses. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Elsewhere throughout Scripture, we're warned about necromancy. We're warned about curses and trying to, in superstition, bring judgment upon others. And he says, you have no power to make one hair white or black. Don't be swearing. Don't be making these curses and superstitions regarding others. And then in verse 37, he says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So here Jesus tells us that the Ninth Commandment is restored in terms of honesty, integrity, and discretion in our conversations. It also means that we are not bound to tell everything we know to everyone all the time. Sometimes you just need to shut your mouth. We have a temptation and a tendency to talk too much. Throughout Scripture, we are warned about not talking so much. We are to be quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to wrath, and slow to speak. That's how James sums it up. You should just do a cursory study of the book of Proverbs and look up in your concordance in the book of Proverbs the tongue or speech or things, some similar words, and see where Scripture over and over warns us again that we don't have to tell someone everything we know. While we are always under oath to God, we are not always under oath to humans or to human authority. And so we need to be careful how we talk. Jesus is not forbidding here the use of legitimate oaths and vows. He's simply saying, you need to take regard for the ninth commandment. And while you're always under oath to God, you need to be careful how you speak. And you need to be careful about your words falling into these trite and profane oaths, swearing. And here, Jesus is not even referencing the crude talk. Paul talks about crude talk, locker room talk, that we need to be careful of. It's become so commonplace in our popular media, for example. Just crude talk and crude barnyard words, scatological humor, has become such a commonplace. But that's not really what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is warning us about the things that I mentioned, about not misrepresenting God's authority by making trite and profane oaths in the name of God or in referencing the things of God, and in not falling into superstitions and curses. And again, our popular culture is just filled with that. And we are subjected to it. Our ears hear it all the time. We need a filter. We need the filter of the Holy Spirit. That's what the psalmist in Psalm 119 talked about and elsewhere in Scripture, about putting a guard on my mouth. We need a filter. We need the holy filter of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in the way we think and the way we speak. You know, an application of this, too, is how much we need to be have the Word of God implanted and rooted in us. When we come to the public worship of God, that's one of the reasons we give so much attention to the Holy Scriptures, informing our worship of God. You don't need to hear my opinions. I'm not interested in trying to find even lovely poetry of human expression to supplant and to take the place of the Word of God. We need to hear what the Word of God has to say. It needs to be rooted in us. We're even concerned about how we sing. The content of what we sing is more important than whether we like the tune or not. We find ourselves oftentimes in these trite disagreements or these trite dissatisfactions. Oh, I didn't like the tune of that hymn, or I didn't know the tune of that hymn very well. Okay, let's learn it because the words are really good. And that's the thing that Scripture is telling us. That's what Jesus is telling us about the kind of filter that we need. We need to filter out the world. Beloved, you're bombarded with the world. I know you are, because I am. I turn on my radio, or I turn on my television, or I look on Facebook or whatever. We are bombarded by the world, and the world doesn't think the way of Christ and the truth of God. And so all the more we need to have the Holy Spirit plying the Word of God to our conscience. That brings us to the third of the applications that we talked about, and that is the New Covenant Christian force, the Holy Spirit's regenerating and sanctifying presence in our lives in reference to the ninth commandment. For the New Covenant Christian believer, the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, is now blessed by giving true witness about Jesus Christ. And this is what I want you to delight in. We don't have time to elaborate on it, but again, throughout Scripture and throughout New Testament Scripture particularly, we have this opened up to us with a great blessing, what was suggested and what we pointed out in Psalm 15 about the blessing of not bearing false witness is opened up for us in terms of what we can bear witness to. We can bear witness to the ultimate truth, the perfect revealer of God the Father, who is omniscient, who is all-knowing all the time. We can bear witness to Him through His perfect incarnate Son, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. We know the grace and truth of the Father perfectly revealed to us by the Word becoming flesh, His only begotten Son. For the law, we've been talking about the old law that came through Moses in the Ten Commandments summarized there. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. You see what a blessing we have in not fearing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, in wanting to understand and more deeply be filled with the ninth commandment and the blessing of not bearing false witness, that we can bear the ultimate true witness to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and He is a perfect revealer of the Father. While we have regard for the law that came through Moses, the old law, Jesus kept that law for us so perfectly and fully that now we can bear witness to Him. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God has revealed His truth through the incarnate Word and the inscriptured Word. So we are to use His Word in worship by public confessions, by oaths and vows, by prayers and praise, as well as pronouncements of God's will and judgment, commanding all people everywhere to believe, to repent and to believe. You see, that's the blessing of the ninth commandment for us. It doesn't just stop at not bearing false witness. It's opened up for us to actually bear true witness. Remember what I said about we can tell the truth as best we know it? Facts. I went swimming after lunch. Or we can tell something we think to be true and factual that actually is not based in fact, in terms of like a medical fact or a historic fact. So when I was told as a youth, don't go swimming after eating until you wait 30 minutes because you'll get cramps and drown. That was just not factually verified. But then more importantly, how do we use the truth? Do we use the truth that we know for blessing, or do we use it for cursing and for malicious intent? Oh, brother went swimming. He didn't wait 30 minutes to get him in trouble. But now what do we do? We have the great blessing of bearing witness to God's truth, the ultimate truth. That should bring great joy to our hearts. This is what John writes. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That's ultimate truth, beloved. We bear ultimate truth to God's only Son, and that God is known through Him. God the Father is known through Him. So what other things we may not know? Many things we just have to say we don't know about. We don't know the answers to some of these things. There are many dilemmas that we face in this life. Some of them are very immediate to us. People will come to me and say, how do I know what to do? How do I know about what decision to make about this? I always tell them to pray and seek the scriptural counsel. If there's something that's not clearly against Scripture, then you pray for the Holy Spirit of God to give you direction about what to do there. And we need to reserve our judgment and pray like the Catechism had taught us to do for one another's good, for a good report. Why do we presume evil? Why do we take satisfaction in the trouble that other people suffer? That's of the evil one. That is not from Christ. We're to regard one another's reputation. We're to speak in encouragement and assurance and even correction to one another. One of the things about church discipline that I think is often missed is that from the teaching of Jesus, it is kept contained. Containment is the right word when it comes to church discipline, trying to keep it as closed as possible. Because we have a regard for one another's testimony. Because we love our neighbor as ourselves. Because we presume innocence and won't receive readily gossip or an evil report. Somebody says something to me about people that I know are believers or Christians. The first thing I want to say is that I don't believe that. They're not like that. I don't hear them talk that way. They don't act that way. Does that mean they haven't sinned or made a mistake? No. But it means first and foremost, loving in Christ covers those things, and we're not ready to receive gossip and tale-bearing and slander. Those are of the evil one. Do you know that the word Satan, the name, title, Satan means accuser? And so the ninth commandment is satanic. Slandering and accusing others rather than covering and praying and being gracious in our protection of one another. And like I said before, when Jesus said, in summarizing the law, that we're to love our neighbor as ourself, an application of the Ten Commandments, beloved, start with your immediate neighbor, those in your own home. Well, I want to continue this evening on the ninth commandment and the trial of Jesus, where Jesus was condemned falsely and for all of the self-righteousness of those who wanted to claim they were the representatives of God. Time after time, they violated the very things that God had revealed in terms of bearing false witness against Jesus. And then in a couple of weeks, because of the holiday for Thanksgiving,